Well, good evening, everyone. Good to see you all back here. Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some of them do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray, please. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening to embark on discussing a topic, as we've discussed and have gone through many passages dealing with the discipleship of young men according to the Word of God, and now the discipleship of young women according to the Word of God. And the need for this is greater than ever in our day and in this time that you and your sovereign providence decreed that each one of us would be born and live our lives in such a time as this. Lord, we would ask that you would help us to rid our minds of worldly and unbiblical ways of thinking about men and women and the roles that have been designed for us by you. Help us to be biblical and to rejoice in the things that the Word of God teaches about our genders and what you have called us to be and do as men and women. Father, bless us now as we embark on this multi-part series on discipling young women, and we would ask that you would help us grow in our understanding that our daughters would be, as Psalm 144 says, like pillars sculpted in palace style. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our culture has been drifting on a vast ocean of feminism for a very long time that has led, sadly, to generations of men who are not good leaders. Men who don't know how to lead a family, how to be the covenantal representative of their home. Now, I've laid a huge emphasis in the last four Sunday evening services that we've been together to discuss this issue on discipling men, discipling young men. But certainly, just as heavy of an emphasis needs also to fall on the discipleship of young women. We've not yet begun to dig into the specific gender passages, the passages that address men and women and their roles and how they differ from one another, but that's what we're going to do starting this evening. What we need to recognize as we disciple young men and young women is that in all likelihood, they will probably one day end up married. And that's one thing to always keep in mind as we talk to young people, as we talk to our children, is to be discussing what the Scriptures teach about that very important topic. Now, over the years, I've had a lot of opportunities to interact with young people from all different ages. From that Good News Club we did up there in Cincinnati, I've taught a Wednesday night catechism class at the church in Cincinnati for years with 30, 35, 40 kids in it at times. And I can't help but think, as I've interacted with young people, what is that young guy going to be like when he's a husband and a father? And looking at young ladies, I wonder how they're going to do when they're married. Because in all likelihood, they probably will end up married to somebody. And I wonder if they're being taught how to do that well. Marriage is a skill. It's something that we have to learn to get good at. And I've said to many people before, I really thought I was a really nice guy until I got married. And realized, no, you're not. In fact, you're fully capable of being utterly selfish and having no concern for others, and marriage will do that to you. It will humble you tremendously. But that's something we need to keep in mind as we talk to young people and as we see them growing up in the church and if they're in our own household, is that they will probably, in all likelihood, end up being married. And there is no question, that gender distinctions and marriage are under assault today in this culture. We live in an ever-increasingly anti-Christian culture. It used to be more so, let's just get rid of the Bible, get rid of prayer, get rid of these things from society. Now we're moving into full-fledged anti-Christianism in this country. When our president gave his inaugural address, I didn't watch it, but there was so much buzzing around the internet about things that he said that I went ahead and found a transcript and read some of it. And he mentioned in a favorable way something called Stonewall. Did you all catch that? Stonewall. What were the Stonewall riots? Well, let's listen to what President Obama said in his speech. This is very relevant to the topic this evening. Quote, "We the people declare today that the most evident of truths, that all of us are created equal, is the star that guides us still, just as it guided our forebears through Seneca Falls." Now, I had to look that up on the internet. Seneca Falls was a women's rights conference in 1848. Then President Obama said, and Selma. I had to look that up, too. I didn't know what that was either. Selma, 1963, 1964, there were marches and protests over equal voting rights for people with darker colored skin. And Stonewall, Obama says. And then he finishes this quote, "Just as it guided all those men and women, sung and unsung, who left footprints along this great mall to hear a preacher say that we cannot walk alone, to hear a king proclaim that our individual freedom is inextricably bound to the freedom of every soul on earth, it is now our generation's task to carry on what those pioneers began. For our journey is not complete until our wives, our mothers, and daughters can earn a living equal to their efforts. Our journey is not complete until, please hear this, our journey is not complete until our gay brothers and sisters are treated like anyone else under the law. For if we are truly created equal, then surely the love we commit to one another must be equal as well." End quote. Followed by roars of applause. 30 years ago, if an American president had stood up and said that, that would have been political suicide. And he probably would have been exiled and spent the rest of his life in a monastery in Siberia somewhere, hiding. And yet today, those kinds of comments are being made, trumpeted from the world's most powerful man and the world's most powerful nation amid shouts and screams and cheers of applause. Strange days that we live in, folks. Now, what were these Stonewall riots? Well, I looked that up too. Stonewall riots were a series of spontaneous, violent demonstrations by members of the gay community against a police raid that took place in the early morning hours of June 28, 1969 at the Stonewall Inn, which was a place, that, a business that was sympathetic to homosexuals in Greenwich Village neighborhood of New York City. These riots, these spontaneous acts of violence done by homosexuals against police officers, are widely considered to be the single most important event leading to the gay liberation movement and the modern fight for gay and lesbian rights in the United States. Mentioned as a good thing alongside of women's rights and civil rights for people of different colored skin, that's being thrown in there as well. That issue of perversion is on the same level as racial equality. Isn't that amazing to you? That those things are being put in the same category? By the people and the mindset of this culture today, how the mighty have fallen. I wrote that in my manuscript. How the mighty have fallen. The founders of this nation would have listened in shocked horror to such a thing coming off the lips of an American president. We now have perversion and the profanation of marriage being trumpeted to the world from the highest office in this land. Now, if we truly desire that Christian young people embrace a biblical worldview, which includes a righteous and holy understanding of their gender, of marriage, of what a family is, then biblical worldview training and discipleship must be an undertaking of the highest priority and importance in our minds. And I would ask us all this question. Will our young people be able to withstand the onslaught of godlessness that's coming at us today? Or will they be swept into the arms of the world, swept along in the tidal wave of godlessness and taken away? It all depends on how well we instill in them and in their thinking what the scriptures teach about the blessing of being a woman, the blessing of being a man, and what a family is. Now, for this evening's sermon, we're going to look at five things The first three are how men and women are the same. There are certain things about us that are identical. Okay, there are three things if you're taking notes. Three ways in which men and women are the same. The first is, both are created in the image of God. Very important for us to understand that while we have different roles as men and women are both created in the image and likeness of God. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Men and women are both the image bearers of God. We are the same in that way. The second way that we're the same is that both, if they repent and believe, are baptized disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and full members of his church. That's another way that men and women do not differ from one another. We are all equally sinful. We're all equally justified and saved. We're all baptized and brought into membership in the local church. In Acts chapter 8, verse 12, "But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." That's Acts 8, verse 12. And a third way in which men and women are the same and are equal to one another, both are teachers of their own children. Both are teachers of their own children. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Men and women both are the teachers of their own children. So those are three ways in which we're the same. Men and women are both created in the image of God. Men and women are both equally saved and brought into full membership in the church of Christ. And both are the teachers of the next generation. Men and women both. And I always like to remind people of where Timothy, this very godly young pastor, he was taught the word of God by who? Lois and Eunice, mom and grandma. So men and women, husband, wife, grandma, aunts, whoever, great-grandma, we're all teachers of the next generation. We're all part of that. And it's a wonderful testimony in the Word of God that Timothy was taught the Bible, the Old Testament scriptures, by his mother and his grandmother, because his father was not a believer. Now let's look at two sets of passages here that are specific for women. If you would like to turn your Bible, we're just going to look at one verse here. Genesis 2:18. Genesis 2, verse 18. It's a great text. It's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Genesis 2:18. Because of the obvious deductions that can be made from it. Genesis 2:18. "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." I think a great point of application is men need help. Don't we? Bodie Balcom used the illustration kind of comically. He said, "God pronounced good everything he made, the animals, the firmament, the birds, the fish, good, 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 good." And then he looked at Adam and said, "He's not going to make it." So God said, "That guy needs a helper." And so God gave him one. It's really an amazing thing. There's some comedy in the way Dr. Balcom says that, but there's a lot of truth to it too. God had pronounced everything good, and they looked at him and said, "He's all by himself. That's not good. That is not good." And so he gave him Eve. God puts a man on the earth, an illustration I've heard from another minister, I think is an excellent illustration. God puts a man on the earth to till the garden. He puts him in front of a forest of trees, and God is assigning him, "I want you to cut down trees." But all that man is, all he has, is an axe handle. And you can stand there and hit trees with an axe handle for days and days and never knock one of them down. But when God gave Adam Eve, and when God gives the man his helper, that's like giving a razor-sharp stainless steel axe head, and now that forest doesn't stand a chance. And that's the way it is with men. I want to encourage you, when you look at young women, when you look at young men, think of that young man in this way. Unless he has a special call to perpetual single life, which is a legitimate calling, we'll look at the passages in 1 Corinthians 7. Think of that young man as someone who has a task given to him by God that he's not going to be able to do without a helper. That's what I see. I look at my sons and think they're going to need a helper. God, give them a good helper. And I look at young men, and God has given me all these daughters too, and I think they need to be ready to do that, to love their husband and to make his goals their own and to help him accomplish his mission. So that's what we need to be discipling them with, those things in mind. Remember the way that Jonathan Edwards found Sarah Edwards, and we covered that, how he saw in her godliness and was drawn to it. He saw her as someone that could help him take down the forest. He looked at her and said, there she is. There's the one that's really going to be able to help me to do what I need to do with my life. And she saw that as her great mission, to help him to use his obvious, incredible intellectual gifts and his abilities to pastor churches and to be a great preacher. And that's what made both of them, as individuals, so much a force for greatness in the kingdom of God. They saw themselves as complementing one another, as necessary to become one axe, a handle and an axe head. Both useless by themselves, but together able to accomplish great things. That's why I encourage you to look at your young people, look at young people around you in your church or in your family or extended family or wherever, and think, probably that young lady, probably that young man will end up married. And pray that they'll be ready to do that, that they'll be ready to embrace that role. God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper. I will make him a helper. That's what we need to disciple our young women with that in mind. You're going to be helping a man to accomplish what God has assigned him to do with his life. When we speak with young women about what they should consider in potential husbands, we must emphasize and ingrain into their thinking, you are looking for a man whose goals in life you can make your own. You're looking for a man whose goals in life you can make your own. And obviously a young woman needs to find a man who will truly love her, Ephesians 5:22-33 and 1 Peter 3:7, who will put her first, who will lay his life down for her, who will study her to know how best to draw out her gifts and her talents and to enable her to flourish. She needs to be very clear-minded in considering who that man will one day be. He needs to have a life, a vision, plans, and goals that she will want to help him achieve. And young ladies need to be equipped to be able to discern as much as possible with the help of their fathers, especially, and or their mothers, or even the elders in their local church, to help them discern the character of young men. It's not that young women aren't smart enough, it's that they need the help and guidance of older godly men in their lives to help them along the way. I say that because there's a little nugget of biblical truth that jumped off the page a couple years ago as being something that's vitally important for young women to understand, and for us who are the heads of our families and shepherds in the church. It's vital for us to understand this too. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Proverbs 30:18-19. Proverbs 30:18-19. It's a very important passage. Young women need to understand this. Young women really need to understand this, and men need to understand this as well. I remember going through this passage, and it struck me, and I pulled up the Hebrew underneath it in my Bible software and was going through the terms and looking at them to see what they meant. But I want to point out something that's critical about this passage after we read it. Proverbs 30:18-19. There are three things which are too wonderful for me. Yes, four which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a virgin. Or a maid. Some translations will say maid. Now, listen to Charles Bridges' comments about this passage, about that phrase, in the way of a man with a virgin. Quote, "Not less mysterious is the way of a man with a maid. Eminently practiced is the seducer in the depths of Satan, and 1,000 arts does he employ to allure the affections of his unwary victim." Now, that's a pretty dark view of men, but you'll get the point here. "And it is often as difficult to penetrate his designs and to escape his snares as to trace the way of an eagle, the serpent, or the ship." Now, think about that. When an eagle flies through the air, can you see where it's been? Does it leave a trail behind it? No. When a ship is passing through the sea, once it's passed a certain distance, can you see where it's been or the direction that it's gone? You really can't. How about a serpent when it's going across a rock? Does it leave any prints or trails behind it? No. He's saying it's the same way with a man towards a virgin. And Bridges goes on, "Let this be a warning to young and inexperienced females, not to trust to their own purity or to the strength of their own resolutions, or to place themselves in unprotected situations. Now, the Hebrew term that's used there, you see verse 18 where it says, there are three things which are too wonderful for me. That Hebrew adjective that's used there for wonderful, it's not wonderful in the sense of, wow, that's really great, wonderful, good. Wonderful in the sense that it's beyond understanding. Wonderful in the sense that we can't figure out what it really means. In fact, the lexicon defined it as a source of wonderment or impossible to comprehend. Why is the way of a man with a virgin described this way in Scripture? As something too filled with wonder to understand. Here's the answer. You see, when properly motivated, there are few things more cunning and manipulative than men who are interested in a young lady. And yet many, if not most, women will eventually get married, and we need to disciple them with this in mind. Not to be overly suspicious that all men are evil, but to recognize that the way of a man, when he is really interested in a young lady, he'll become whatever he has to become in order to win her affections, to get into her heart. He'll go, Paul Tripp said in that video series, he'll look at shoes at as many shoe stores as it takes to win her affections. Would you like to go walk in through another mall and look at more shoes and makeup? Oh, sure, I'd love to do that in order to win her affection. It cannot be traced. It's too wonderful. It's too hard to understand, the way of a man towards a virgin. So it's vital that we encourage them and that we guide and help them along the way. Men can be charming, and they know that women like to be complimented. They know that they like to be made to feel important, to be listened to, etc. But we must help young women to look past charm and to see character and purpose. Okay? Character and purpose. Those are the things that will discern the best. We need to encourage and teach young women not to stiff arm any compliments or anything like that, but to discern past that. Look past that to character and purpose. Who is this guy? What's he all about? And remember what the Word of God says here. It likens the way of a man towards a virgin to the path of a ship in the sea, the eagle in the air, the serpent along the rock. Man, it's too wonderful for me, which we cannot comprehend. Remember, men are capable of becoming just about anything to get near a woman that they're really, really interested in. That's just part of the fall, sadly, unfortunately. So we have to be real careful that we shepherd and encourage and disciple young women to see past charm to character and purpose. I hope that you'll remember that. And a question that we can encourage young women to ask is, if I am to be this man's lifelong helper, what is it that he is wanting me to help him accomplish? What is it that he needs my help to do? Okay, so that's the first thing about women. Women were created by God. Eve was created and given to Adam to be his azer, his helper. Now, as a caveat to that, there is a legitimate calling to perpetual single life. If you'd like to turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 8, let's look at this here, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 8 and 9. Paul says here, "But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain, even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." So Paul is saying it's better for them to live as I am, to just stay single if you can. Okay, and now jump down to verse 32 of the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 7, 32 through 34. 1 Corinthians 7, 32 through 34. Paul here writes, "But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband." Now, understand, that's not knocking marriage. It's simply saying that there is an advantage to perpetual single life. The Apostle Paul, he had no ties to a family. He was able to go out and put himself in all kinds of very precarious, dangerous situations in order to fulfill his missionary calling that he had. Okay? But also remember that family life, marriage, having children and raising them, that's just as much kingdom work as perpetual single life that's devoted to missions. Okay, so they're both very important, but there always is that caveat that some are called to perpetual single life. And I think a good sign that you're called to perpetual single life is that the desire to get married is just not really there. It's just not really strong inside you, that you'd rather just devote yourself completely to service in your local church or doing whatever it is that God is calling you to do with your life. However, as I said, the majority will get married, and it's a good thing to desire that. You know, I've over the years have talked to a lot of single people who almost feel like it's shameful that they really want to get married. It's not. I can't think of anyone that wanted to get married more than I did. When I was younger, much younger, I couldn't wait to get married. I was looking so forward to that, and I wanted that. I desired that. So it's a good thing. To desire a godly marriage is a good thing. And I would encourage you to fan that flame and be in prayer for your future spouse. I encourage my children to pray. Pray for your future spouse. In all likelihood, she's probably alive already somewhere out there. Pray for her. Pray for him. That's what you need to do. Okay, secondly, second point that's specifically for women, what is true beauty in God's sight? If you want to write down the heading here, what is true beauty in God's sight? If you want to turn back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, let's just look at this together. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." And one other quick passage I'd like to read. You don't need to turn to it. I'll just read it to you. Proverbs 31, 25 through 26 is a great couple verses to encourage young women to memorize. Proverbs 31, 25 and 26. "Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness." What a great text. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Now, I gave a handout to each family that came in here this evening. If you want to look at that real quick, on the front page of that handout, I've written down there for you and puffed out the margins and edited it and formatted it so that every passage that Scott Brown gave as a chapter heading in his little book, Feminine by Design, has its own verse and its own heading. There's 12 biblical pillars of biblical womanhood. And then on the second page is a little chart that I put together based on my own study of Scripture over the years. In looking at 1 Peter chapter 3 and in the Proverbs and in what the Scriptures say about godly womanhood versus what the Proverbs speak of as the strange or immoral woman. I've always liked how the King James Version translates that. The strange woman. The immoral woman as opposed to the godly one. I just want to walk through these contrasts here together. I think these are really great things to share with your daughters and with young women so you can see the way that the Bible, what the Bible commends as good in young women and what the Bible condemns in young women. Look at your chart here on your second page there. Okay, first, the godly woman has a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, the immoral woman in Proverbs 7:11 is described as what? She was loud and rebellious. See how the exact opposite. The immoral woman that grabs that unsuspecting young man and drags him down to the pit of hell, as the text says, she's loud and rebellious. Okay, you encourage your young men. You find a young lady, a woman who is loud and rebellious, run. Turn away. Secondly, she's aggressive. She caught him and kissed him. Okay, she goes after this young man. Thirdly, she is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. What a contrast to what the Scriptures say, the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Okay, the next contrast, strength and honor are her clothing, Proverbs 31:25. And the opposite of that in Proverbs 7, what is she wearing? The attire of a harlot. There again, modesty. Modesty is something we must build into young women, especially because men are so visually oriented. The next contrast, Proverbs 31:26, she opens her mouth with wisdom and on her tongue is the law of kindness. And look at Proverbs 5:3 on the other side. The lips of an immoral woman drip honey and her mouth is smoother than oil. What a contrast. The godly woman opens her mouth. What comes out? Wisdom. What comes out? The law of kindness. The ungodly woman, the immoral woman, her mouth drips honey and her mouth is smoother than oil. Look at Proverbs 31:10 on the left side. Who can find a virtuous wife, for her worth is far above rubies? The heart of her husband safely trusts her. It's one of the greatest texts in Scripture. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. He completely relies upon her, no doubts whatsoever in his mind, completely entrusts everything to her. His heart trusts her. Now look at the contrast on the right. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Remove your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. Why? She'll ruin you. Okay, and then a contrast in the same verse, Proverbs 14, verse 1a and b. Verse 1a says, the wise woman builds her house. And the second part says, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. Now, when we've gone over this verse, I've asked the question of my own children, does that mean that the wise woman pours the concrete foundation and puts the 2x4s up and puts wallpaper and drywall? That's not what it's talking about, is it? What does it mean that the wise woman builds her house? That means she understands that she holds the heart of her husband in the palm of her hand. And she can be an encouragement to him and build him up and build that house, or she can pull it down with her own hands. And so I want to encourage you, those of you who are married, it's easy to criticize us because we have feet of clay and we're broken men. We're ordinary guys. We're sinners. But don't, if you can resist it, please, don't be overly critical of your husband. Don't be nagging and nitpicking at him all the time. Because what that is doing is that is pulling your house down with your own hands. And I'll tell you, if that's what you do to that man, and you have daughters, they'll do it too. Be an encouragement to that man. He needs your help. He needs your respect, your admiration, your prayers, your encouragement. Find everything he does well and encourage him. And what a great testimony to your daughters, if there are young ladies watching this. Show those young ladies how to help that man to become great. And men, all of us, I think, would agree, couldn't we? If we sat down with the women that we're married to, and say, we could all look them in the eyes and say, you married an ordinary guy, but you can make me great. I'm an ordinary man, but you could make me a great man. Why was Jonathan Edwards, why did he shine like a star in the firmament? The answer is real simple. Sarah Edwards. It's because of her. You see, she built her house. She didn't pull it down with her hands. She built it. Remember, what a great verse. Proverbs 14, verse 1. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. Show those young ladies how to build, not to pull down and destroy. And then 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4, I'll go ahead and read it again because it's worth reading again. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Why is that there in Scripture? Because all young women want to be what? They want to be attractive. They want to be pretty. They want that. And that's okay. That's a good thing to want. But it's encouraging them, let your beauty be primarily your inner beauty, the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Because eventually we all grow old and beauty will fade over time. So have a beauty that's inward and everlasting and real. Notice the contrast here on the right, Proverbs 11:22. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. And there that term discretion means feeling, discernment, or sense. Okay? Judy Rogers wrote a really great song about that. Isabel is a pig. Anyone here know that song? Isabel is a pig with a ring in her snout. You can dress Izzy up, but you can't take her out. She will jump in the middle of a big mud puddle because Isabel is a pig. Right? But that's about Proverbs 11:22. Because eventually the pig grows up, and that's what you're left with. When the gold fades away, the ring in her snout fades away, what are you left with? The pig. Okay? That wallows in the mud. So have true beauty, true godly beauty that is, as the text of Scripture says, very precious in the sight of God. God loves to see a gentle and quiet spirit, not the loud rebellion. Okay, in Proverbs 12a and b, another great contrast right in the same verse, Proverbs 12:4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. In the second half of that verse, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. Great verse. You can be the crown of your husband, or you can be the rottenness in his bones. And finally, or second to last here, Proverbs 19:14b, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And then contrast that to this verse that appears three separate times in the Proverbs. Better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house with a contentious woman. That appears word for word three separate times in the Proverbs. And look at the final contrast, Proverbs 31:12. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Talking about her relationship to her husband. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And then Proverbs 7:26, by contrast, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. She does not do him good. She destroys him. She slays him. You want to disciple young women, be the one that your husband can safely trust all the days of his life. His heart trusts you. You build his house. You're his crown, and do him good and not evil all the days of your life. So to review and summarize here, to close, we began by taking a look at the cultural slide towards complete gender confusion and the profanation of marriage, and the resultant great need we have to disciple men and women to be women and men according to the Word of God. My friends, I tell you, that the time is now. The time is today to make sure we do this well. Because this thing is coming. I can feel it in the air. Something's wrong. Something's really, really wrong with this country. And I really am concerned about the future. And we need to make sure that we disciple our young men and women, not only to believe and embrace, but to rejoice in what the Scriptures say about their gender. And to make those things their own and to love those things. We looked at the ways in which men and women are the same. Remember these things. It's important because Christianity is often bashed as, oh, you think men are superior to women and blah, blah, blah. We're both equally created in the image of God. We are equals in that way. We have different roles, yes, but we are equals in that we're both created in the image of God. We're both full members of the body of Christ, baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins and members of His church. And we're both teachers of the next generation. We are both the disciplers of our children and of young people. We looked at passages that specifically describe God's intentions and designs for women. Women are to be the helpers of their husbands. They are His helper. Secondly, we looked at true beauty. What is true beauty? What is the incorruptible beauty that is so precious in the sight of God? The incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Very precious in the sight of God. And then we looked at that chart of contrasts between the strange and immoral woman and the godly woman that occurs throughout the Scriptures, the Proverbs, and other passages. Now, next time, we'll continue on with more of the gender-specific passages for women. I would encourage you. I actually have that chart, the front page that has the 12 pillars. It's pinned up on the refrigerator. And I've told my daughters, if you can stand up before me without that piece of paper and recite word for word all those passages, I will give you $100. So that's only for my kids, by the way. But next time we'll continue and plow through some more of those passages. But I wanted to close by reading a couple of paragraphs from Scott Brown's introduction to that little book, Feminine by Design, which I need to get. I need to get another stack of those and put them out there. They just disappear like that, which is great. It's wonderful. Listen to what he says here in the foreword to his little book on this. Quote, "The world needs Christ-loving, husband-helping, homemaking, dominion-taking, kingdom-making women. The Bible not only teaches women to be possessors of gentle and quiet spirits, but it also teaches them to exercise their God-given wisdom and strength. They are vigorous, strong, and distinctively feminine. They are supremely secure and not frightened by any fear. They are brimming with confidence in the future and are not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. They are happy because they fear the Lord and love His ways. Their worth is far above rubies, and they bring gain to their households. They are girded with strength, and their clothing is of fine linen. The law of kindness is upon their lips. They do their husbands good all the days of their lives. They are pillars sculpted in palace style, with adornments that radiate the beauty of Christ and diffuse the fragrance of the aroma of Christ in every place. There are so many confusing and diabolical messages for young women today. Because every culture of the world is at war with God, we must communicate to our daughters that if we follow the common culture, we will be embracing its rebellion against God. This is why God commands us not to learn the way of the Gentiles. Jeremiah 10, verse 2. Great little text. Jeremiah told the Israelites, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. or to walk in the statutes of the nations, 2 Kings 17, verse 8, or to learn to follow the abominations of those nations, Deuteronomy 18, verse 9, but to be saved from this perverse generation, Acts 2, verse 40. I believe that daughters should be prepared from their youth to fulfill the biblical vision. They should honor the Lord their God by learning from Him and being satisfied in Him. He has designed rich and fulfilling roles for them, and it would dishonor God and harm them to self-consciously mix the ways of the world with His ways. I encouraged my daughters to love His ways and cleave to His ways, even though the voices of the world are always screaming for a different way. I would tell them that the ways of wisdom, quote, are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her, end quote. Proverbs 3, 17 and 18. It's a great little book, and Scott Brown says, I just wanted my daughters to embrace the biblical view of their gender, so he combed through the Bible and pulled out those 12 passages, and he says in his foreword, these are the passages I use to disciple them as far as their gender goes. He taught them Christian doctrine, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and everything else, but as far as their gender and its roles, those are the passages that he discipled them with all the way through their youth. They would sit down and read through those together, talk about what they meant, how they would apply, and his daughters learned to love and rejoice in the high calling they had to be biblical women. We need to do the very same thing for our young women and give them that biblical vision and pray that God will stir up in them a love, because the future of this country depends on it. We need godly men and godly women, godly new families, and godly covenant children. And so let's pray and work together to that end. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for women. I just can't thank you enough for the dear women that you've put into my life, my friends, my mother, who loved me dearly and taught me when I was a child. I think of my sister, my wife, my daughters, my friends here at this church, and my friends at the Cincinnati church, women who have taught me so many things, who have been an encouragement to me, and I just thank you so much for them. Lord, we would ask that our covenant daughters here in this church would be, as Psalm 144 says, pillars sculpted in palace style, that they would be strong and courageous, that they would have the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, and that they would have a desire to follow Christ as His disciples, and if called to marriage, that they would be godly helpers to their husbands. Lord, help us to work with that in mind to that end, for your glory. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.